Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we should be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we should be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received the reconciliation. Thus far, God's holy word. You may be seated. Sometimes you boys and girls will be in a big crowd, maybe at the mall or at church, or somebody walks up to you and you get very insecure. And what do? You reach out and you grab your pant leg of your dad or your mom's skirt. Sometimes I look down and some little boys grab my pant leg and he looks up and, uh-oh, wrong pant. But we seek security in places where we are insecure. Now, of course, as adults, we do the same thing. We look for security in all types of things. And frankly, we live in a very insecure world today. But there's one place where our security is surely founded. Now, Prudential used to advertise, maybe still do, that you can get a piece of the rock. Well, our piece is in the rock. And it is P-E-A-C-E, peace and a piece of the rock. The Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the foundation of our confidence and our hope. Now, we do live in a lot of uncertainty. We look around the world, and obviously it's a very uncertain time in terms of world conflicts and nuclear armament, the persecution of the church. We look closer to home and we see so much of the change of our own culture and unbelief and godlessness. But as I was thinking about you men and your families in particular, even though on one hand the end of the term and graduation for some of you is a good time, it's also a very uncertain time. There's a lot of uncertainties in family. Some of you have serious health problems in your family. Some of you have financial problems in your family. Those of you who are graduating are uncertain either as to what you will do next in this course of your life, or how will I do in what I'm going to do next. There's uncertainty involved in those calls and going in with a new congregation and how are you going to cope? So we live with a lot of uncertainty. We live with certain insecurities. And what I want to do this morning is remind you of the rock of peace that is yours in Christ Jesus, and particularly in the truth of justification. That's what Paul is doing here in these first chapters of Romans. We saw in 1:1 right up through 3:20. He lays the foundation, the need that we have to be reconciled to God because of our sin. In 3:21, he develops the doctrine of justification up through 4:25, stating the doctrine, demonstrating the doctrine, and centering the doctrine in the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was delivered up for our transgressions and raised for our justification. In chapter 5, he now begins to discuss implications of our justification, our relations, and that will be 5 through 8. This morning we're going to look at the first two verses of chapter 5 and simply to see here that because of justification, the believer has assurance of present and future relation with God. Because of his justification, a believer has assurance of his present and future relationship with God. We're simply going to consider those two things from the first two verses. The believer's assurance of his present relationship, the security he has there, and the believer's assurance of that eternal relationship and assurance, the peace, the comfort he has there. So in 1 and 2a, Paul lays out before us the assurance of our present relationship with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Paul sets before us here the concept of peace with God, which is simply what he discusses later in this chapter as reconciliation. That God has laid down his enmity with us, his arms against us, and brought us into a safe relationship. Now, Paul points out that that relationship is on the basis of our justification. You'll notice the word therefore taking us back to his arguments in chapter 4 and that grand conclusion about the perfect work of Christ in verse 25, delivered for our transgressions, raised for our justification. Because of what Christ has done, and because of who we are in Christ, Paul is saying, we then having been justified by faith, have peace. This reconciliation is based upon the justification that belongs to us in Christ Jesus. Simply remind you, there's two things involved. The pardon of all of our sins, past, present, and future, and the establishment of us legally as righteous in the sight of God, and thus declared to be righteous by Him. So the basis of these two things that we have this peace with God. The objective reality that we have been reconciled. We've moved from the courtroom to the family room. We've moved from prison to a plantation. We've gone from being enemies of God to being friends. Not only friends, to being sons and daughters. And this is that peace that we have with God because of this work of reconciliation. Because of justification, I mean, that we have rested in Christ and therefore have been justified. Notice how he anchors all of this in Christ. Once again, setting forth all of the names and titles. That we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Putting Christ before us in the fullness of his person and work. He is Lord. He is Jehovah God. He is Jesus. He is the God-man, God incarnate, Jehovah who saves. He's the Christ who's been perfectly anointed by God as prophet, priest, and king, both in his ministry on earth and now in his ministry in heaven, to do everything necessary for us to secure this peace, this reconciliation that we have with God. Now, that's the foundation of our security. It's the foundation of the assurance that we have this present relationship with God. Now, that objective peace, that objective reconciliation, brings with it as well a subjective peace. When we're outside of Christ, the conscience often rages against us. It can be quieted, but it can be stirred up. We are aware of God's enmity. We're often aware of alienation. But when we begin to understand what it means to be at peace with God objectively and truly on the basis of the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we then, as the Catechism teaches us, begin to have a peace of conscience. That peace that Paul says passes all understanding. So even as a Christian, we should have this peace of conscience and should grow in it. Now, some of you this morning might not have a peace of conscience because you might be living in a backslidden condition. You might be living in a particular unconfessed sin. And because of that, your conscience even now is beating you up. And it should be. And that is to drive you back into Christ in repentance and resting in Him. Forsaking that sin and resting in Christ. But other times, as Christians, Satan will stir up within us a guilty conscience simply by remembering what we once were. And that's profitable. You know, the psalmist periodically will ask God to forgive him for the sins of his youth or not to hold them against him. And I think about my sins of youth. I think about sins when I wasn't so young. And that brings great sorrow. And that's good. That we actually grow in sorrow for sin as we grow in sanctification. But we're not to become unsettled by past sins that we have confessed. Our confession doesn't bring us back into a new status of being right with God, but it restores us to fellowship with God so that we can have this peace of conscience. And that is a glorious reality. It's something that I hope each of you enjoys today as you rest in Christ. The reality of an objective peace that leads to this subjective peace, this peace of conscience that is part of your inheritance as a Christian. But Paul doesn't stop there. He wants us to understand that this state of justification is permanent. And so he goes on in the first half of verse 2, and he says, when he speaks of through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, keeping Christ before us, also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace by which we stand, are now stand. Now he sets two concepts before us. Again, he reminds us that as we rest in Christ by faith, he's constantly coming back to that. He begins in verse 1, having been justified by faith. Now, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace. This grace is the grace of justification. And Paul first reminds us we don't do a thing to contribute to that state. And that's part of its permanence then. It's not what my hands have done. It is purely and completely the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, by faith then, simply taking hold of Christ, trusting what He's done in His perfect obedience and His sacrificial death, burial, His glorious resurrection and ascension into glory, as we rest in Christ, we are introduced, we are brought into the grace of justification. But I want you to focus on the very last clause, in which we stand. You see what Paul's saying here? This is not a work. This is not something that is in flux. There are those today that tell us that we have to persevere in our justification, as if we could lose our justification, or we could increase our justification. But what Paul is showing us here is that we stand in this peculiar relationship to God, having been reconciled, having brought into this objective peace with God, we stand permanently in that state, in that status with God. And we can't lose it. It can't be taken from us. Now, perseverance will grow out of the work of the Spirit in us, the Spirit who brings us into Christ in union, Spirit's at work in our hearts. If we have been justified, we will persevere. But we cannot lose our justification. If you are in Christ today, and it's my sincere prayer, as I pray for all of you that indeed you are in Christ and resting in Him alone, this is important for you children, that you're trusting Jesus alone for your salvation. As we're in Christ, we rest in Him alone, we are completely justified. You'll be no more justified 50 years from now. You'll be no more justified in eternity than you are right now. This is the permanent state, not only of pardoned sins, but legally righteous in the sight of God. This is our ticket, so to speak, our entrance into heaven. And it's done completely on the basis of what Christ has done. meditate then on this foundation. When your conscience does flare up and accuse you of past sins, or sometimes you'll think, well, man, could a Christian really even do what I did? Or I'm just not like these other people. When the conscience flares up, you come back to Christ Jesus. You come back to the foundation of justification, entered into by faith alone, standing in this condition, in this status with Christ Jesus. And you rest there. That's the foundation of your assurance. But it also speaks to us of the boldness then that we should have as Christians. Boldness, as the writer of the Hebrews speaks to us of the boldness that we have now to come into the presence of God in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He inaugurates for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Having been cleansed by Christ, having been confirmed in that cleansing by our baptism, we now are bold with God. You must not be hesitant. You're coming to Him not as the judge. You're coming to Him as the Father. You've been brought into this relationship with Him in your justification. And here is the place for boldness in prayer. Don't be diffident. You come like the leper. Lord, I know You're able. Let Your will be done. But I know You're able. And I know You hear me. And I know You love me. As Paul will say later in chapter 8, having given us Christ, will He not also with Him freely give us all things? We should have a boldness of access, a boldness of prayer, a confidence of living in the presence of God. That is this assurance of this present relationship that you have with God through the Lord Jesus Christ on the basis of your justification. Now, Paul relates the future assurance to this present assurance. In the second place, he goes on to say that we have as well the assurance then of an eternal relationship. And so he continues in verse 2, having referred to the status that we have, he says, and relating now the future with the present, we exult, or we could actually make this a commandment, let us exult in the hope of the glory of God. The word translated exalt means to glory or even to boast. And of course, there's many things in which we should not boast, particularly when we begin to talk about our salvation, our relationship to God. There's no ground for boasting in us. You've done nothing to contribute to your salvation. Paul will say, what do you have that you've not received from God? The whole goal of the Pauline, Augustine approach to salvation is to bring us where Paul brings us in the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that union with Christ through which we have received all of these things. The conclusion is, so, as it's written, let him who boast in the Lord. There is a boasting, there is a glorying, there is an exalting, and it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, particularly, Paul tells us to boast in the hope of the glory of God. Now, what is this glory of God? Well, I think in the end result, it is our glorification. But it's based upon the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as Paul said in the end of chapter 4, as he was offered for our transgressions, he was raised for our justification. And in his resurrection, he entered into his glory from the estate of humiliation into the estate of exaltation. But not just a glory as the Son of God, a glory as the God-man. But in our nature, he has been perfectly glorified. He never will leave aside our nature. He is our man in heaven. His being there is the guarantee, then, that this is our glory as well. That's why Paul will say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in heaven, with whom you've been seated in the heavenlies, indeed is the guarantee that you are going to be glorified as well. Phase one of that, it's not really even our glorification, but in the sense it's our introduction into it, is that your death, your soul shall pass immediately into the presence of the glorious God, and you will exult in His beauty and splendor. You will be free from all of the weight and taint of sin, as well as all of the insecurities that beset you in this life. But the body, in union with Christ, sees dissolution. It is in sleep waiting for that yet better day when Christ returns, when those who are alive will be snatched up into heaven, those who are dead will be raised, and as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:51, that we shall be glorified in these bodies. Not another body. This body, created by God, is going to now be glorified. And we can't begin to imagine what that entails, what it looks like. John sets the hope before us in a very proper way in 1 John 2, when he says, 1 John 3, "Beloved, now we're children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, there's our hope and glory. We will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is." What more do we need? The hope of glory is Christ in glory. We will see Him, and we will be like Him, with perfect body and soul, forever enjoying perfect union and relationship with the triune God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice the little word that Paul uses. He says, "We exalt in the hope of the glory." And this hope is the sure and certain confidence. It's not hope as we might use hope. "I hope to see you tomorrow," or "I hope you're feeling better." No, this hope is the hope of the certainty of our standing in Christ Jesus, in our justification. Because we're in Christ, we have this sure and certain confidence of the glory of God. Now, you see how Paul relates these two things, our present justification and our future glorification. Same way he does in chapter 8. "Those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified." It's an unbroken link. Their glorified is in the past tense. It is as good as done, because you are now standing in Christ Jesus. You have your birthright. You have your inheritance. Christ in heaven is the guarantor. The Spirit of Christ in you is the guarantor, the pledge, the seal of your complete salvation. And so, yes, from beginning to end, salvation is of the Lord, but it's more than that. Here is the basis of eternal security. Here is the great promise of God that you cannot lose your salvation. If you are truly in Christ, you've been introduced into this standing, then you are going to be glorified, and it cannot fail. And so again, if you wrestle with assurance of salvation, you come back here to who you are in Christ Jesus. What is yours in Christ Jesus? What is this justification by which you have been reconciled to God and cannot lose that reconciliation? That is the guarantee that He who begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. And so on the basis of our justification, we have a present, secure relationship with God. And we have a assurance of our eternal relationship with God. Now, you see how this relates then to each of you as you live in this world of flux and fear and pressure. I think Paul puts it all together for us in Philippians chapter 4. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, with prayer petition and thanksgiving. With that your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace objectively desires with God, which produces a subjective peace of God in our hearts that passes anything that men can begin to imagine. This is where we go. We look to God. You deal with health issues, financial issues, the uncertainty of the future, a call, your summer work, a new ministry, and all of the fears and trepidation those things might bring. You look through them to who you are in Christ Jesus. You have bold access to God. So be anxious for nothing, but in all things, with prayer, petition, supplication, thanksgiving. You see, there's the bold prayer, and you know that God's going to do exactly what is right and best for you. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will encompass you. It will engulf you. It will surround you. And so, as you're tempted to be afraid, you're not just grabbing the pant leg of your dad. You're not looking to some rock of human security. You're looking to the rock of your justification in Christ Jesus, to the Christ Jesus who's the basis of your acceptance with God, and you know full well that He's going to keep you. And that everything in your life has been designed by Him to bring you safely and securely to the goal that He has for you, and that is the glory of God that is yours in Christ Jesus. May God bless you all this summer. Well, through your exams first, but in the summer. And may it be a good, blessed, and profitable time for each one of you. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for the confidence You give to us in Christ Jesus. That we have this peace with You that produces the peace of conscience, the boldness, the hope of glory. We thank You, Lord, that we can rest in Christ, and regardless of the tempest around us, that He who spoke to the sea, "Peace be still," speaks into the seas and troubles of our own lives, that sure and certain peace. So we pray for grace to rest in Christ. And Lord, bless each one as he and she goes their separate directions in the next few months. And grant that all will rest confidently in You and be blessed of You in the work to which You have called them. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.